Don't forget what 2 Peter 3:9 says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
When it comes to our eternity, Pastor Brett Metter says we can take comfort in the hope offered by the giver of life.
If you want to have that practical assurance of salvation, then you need to accept Christ. You need to be saved. You need to have faith and trust in the fact that he's got the power over life and death.
In John's gospel, Jesus makes a fifth important declaration: I am the resurrection and the life. In comforting Martha, grieving her brother Lazarus's death, Jesus revealed his divine power over death and his promise of eternal life to those believing in him. And the challenge for us in today's Word, says Pastor Brett Metter, is to place our faith in the same source of eternal life.
The story begins in chapter 11, where Lazarus becomes really sick. John chapter 11. And so Mary and Martha, they send for Jesus to come and help them. And when they send for Jesus, Jesus makes an interesting comment. He says, Lazarus is not sick unto death. But what he's going through right now, it's meant to glorify the Son of God. That's what he says. I wonder if that gave Mary and Martha comfort. Oh, this is not unto death, and it's for the glory of the Son of God. Cool. Maybe they're thinking that was great when they got that message. But the problem might seem for Mary and Martha is Jesus didn't come right away. He's just a short traveling distance away from Lazarus and being able to help him, but he just doesn't come. And the sad part of the story is Lazarus ends up dying. But Jesus and his disciples start making their way to Bethany. Well, Martha comes running out and she says, oh Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother had not died. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. And then Martha says, yeah. You know, like, oh, I know, you know, he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know, but she doesn't realize, no, Jesus said, no, he's gonna rise again today. He's got a whole different plan that's gonna be quite miraculous. But she's like, yeah. I think she's not really hearing what Jesus says. But then Jesus says something, and this is where we get to our fifth declaration. It's chapter 11, right here in verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Man, this is powerful. Like these red letters here, I hope you understand. Jesus is saying some giant things. I am the resurrection and life. Now, let me remind you, Jesus did not say in these I am statements, I am the one who will give you bread. He said, I am the bread. He didn't say, I will show you where the shepherd is. I am the good shepherd. He didn't say, I'll take you to the door. I am the door. You know, he's saying, I am the personification of these things. This is the same today. He's not saying, you know, I have the power to resurrect you from the dead. Jesus is going bigger even than that. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And then what do you do? Well, if you believe in me, he says, though you were dead, yet shall he live. You know, Jesus is going to show that he has the power over life and death. And he's going to demonstrate that amazingly with Lazarus. And Martha, you know, she doesn't really fully understand. I don't blame her. I don't think I would have either. But I love Martha for at least saying, yeah, he'll rise again in the resurrection. Like, I understand that she's got a certain faith. But then Jesus ends his little statement there with, Martha, do you believe this? And she says, I believe you're the Christ, which means the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So you got to give Martha some credit. You really do. But all that to say, here's where Jesus declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. Powerful declaration. Now, before we do a little deeper dive into this, let's kind of finish the story. So Mary is still at the house. Martha and Jesus just had their little conversation, and Jesus starts making his way. And when he gets closer to the house, then Mary comes out. And Mary, she does the first thing she always does. She just falls down at his feet, but she says the exact same thing Martha says. Oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, you know, our brother had not died. And then so Jesus says, well, where have you laid him? And so they bring Jesus now to the tomb. And this is where we have the shortest verse in the Bible. In verse 35, Jesus wept. So, you know, he's weeping with them. And then he says, roll away the stone from the tomb. And then Martha goes, oh Lord, but he stinketh. That's what the King James says. He's been in there for 4 days, she says. And Lord, he stinketh, don't roll away the stone. So Jesus says a prayer to the Father. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him, let him go. So they run and they loose him. Well, some things to think about, some points to ponder concerning Jesus declaring himself to be the resurrection and the life. Not showing us resurrection, he is the resurrection and the life. And what does that all mean? Well, it shows that Jesus has power over life and death. That's huge. Only God has that power. Science will never reproduce life, I guarantee. That's a thing of God. That's why science still scratches their little heads about how does life start? And it wasn't the lightning bolt and the Big Bang. There's still no explanation of really life. God is the author of life and death. But Jesus displayed that he had the power over life and death. But there's three perspectives that I want to quickly go over. And the first one is that Jesus demonstrated that he had the power over life and death. But first of all, I want to show you spiritually. And I want to talk to you about that just for a second. And that is, you know, one of the things you and I are called to as Christians, in fact, kind of a requirement, you know, to get you in the place where you're actually ready to be saved. And then once you're saved, one of the requirements is that we learn how to die to ourselves. Does that terminology ring a bell? Dying to yourself. Brett, that sounds so final. What does it mean to die to oneself? Well, it's taught throughout the whole New Testament. Not only Christians, when you're born again, when you become a Christian, you're born again into new life. But there's also this other nuance where we continue to die to ourselves. That's our old sin nature. And the part of us that wants to defend ourselves and fight for ourselves. And it's part of the process of what the doctrine, you know, Bible teachers might say is sanctification. It says in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Paul the apostle made this declaration in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, I die daily. Now, just if you're wondering, he's not a junior high girl at the mall saying, oh, I died, my friend. He doesn't like me anymore. I died. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, no, literally, I need to spiritually die to myself daily. And then Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, one preacher said, the only problem with a living sacrifice is it tends to squirm off the altar. We're supposed to lay down our life and give it to the Lord, dying to yourself. This is what I'm talking about. Jesus has the power over life and death spiritually. And the reason I want you to see this is even as Jesus could say, Lazarus come forth and life was brought from death, there's a spiritual nuance I'd like you to know. When you learn how to die to yourself spiritually, it sounds so bleak, giving up your fight and your defense and standing up for your rights, which we all think we can do. How much did Jesus stand up for his rights? Or how much did he try to defend himself? When he was in the court of the judges of his death, you know, those kangaroo courts of Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas and Herod and all those dumb, you know, kangaroo court trials that were just dumb. Jesus, most of the time, he said nothing in his defense. And then he went to die on the cross. Are you a fighter? Because sometimes it's better as a Christian just to lay down your life and die to yourself. I'll hit a nerve here, but this will be good for an illustration of what I'm talking about. You married people. Did you know that husbands, you're called to die to yourself for your wife? You know, Jesus is the one who demonstrated that. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And how did Jesus give himself? He died on the cross for our sins as the church. In the same way, husbands, you and I are called to die to ourselves. And guess what? When you die spiritually, the Lord is the best at resurrection, spiritually. In other words, you know, you might die and say, but I was right. It's shorter on Martin Azzi to get to Fred Meyer from our house than it is to go on Avery. You're like, but Brett, that, who cares about that? Yeah, but have you ever noticed, husbands, wives, you spend $5 on a 25-cent argument? That's what happens in marriage. And the answer is, who will die first? Honey, what way would you like to go? I'm sure, you know, you go to this place all the time. What way would you like to go, honey? Oh, I want to take Martin Azzi. I like Martin Azzi. I'm going to take Martin Azzi because that's where you want to go. You just died to yourself. Yeah, but I was right. Avery's faster. Can I just say nobody cares? Zero. None of us care that you know Avery's faster. And you're probably wrong anyway. It's probably like what I found is you're probably wrong anyway. Now, here's the thing. Die to yourself. And guess what? The Lord has a way of resurrecting. So I want you to know resurrection power is not just for the person who goes to death in the grave. There's a spiritual dying to oneself that the Bible speaks of a lot. Number two, that Jesus has the power over life and death when he says, I am the resurrection of life. Let's talk practically. So we had the first one, Jesus has power over life and death, you know, spiritually, but now we kind of look at how Jesus has power over life and death practically. And that is just very simply, he had power to raise Lazarus up from the grave. And because of that, we know that, you know, this is what we get to do. We get to believe on the one who has power over life and death. So that when you die, practically you can know, man, I am not gonna be left in the grave. I'm definitely not going to be left in hell. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, he demonstrated the true power. Now, if he went to the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth, and then tumbleweed started blowing across the scene and crickets started chirping and nothing happened, then you and I would know, well, he doesn't have the power over life and death. But I want you to know that this is where you and I can take great comfort. You know, when someone you love dies who is a believer, you know that, you know, that person's in heaven because Jesus has the power over life and death. There's just nothing better to have that peace right now to know that when you die, Jesus is going to raise you up and you're going to end up in heaven. And we get to be with each other in heaven for eternity with a new body to boot. That's going to be awesome. Now, the world does not have that hope. Done a lot of weddings, but I've also done a lot of funerals. And funerals can be really sad, especially if there's a lot of people that don't know Christ. There's just a despair, hopelessness that's hard to even articulate. But you go to a Christian funeral of somebody who's an old-time saint who's been walking with the Lord for years, you know, it's going to be a celebration because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Practically, we don't have to be freaked out about that. Now, I do have to say, remember we talked about resurrection to life and resurrection unto death? I want you to remember that we kind of have a choice in that. And I love that you and I, we can know that the Lord is going to save us if we ask him to. In fact, that's the heart of the Lord. Don't forget what 2 Peter 3:9 says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you want to have that practical assurance of, you know, salvation, then you need to accept Christ. You need to be saved. You need to have faith in and trust in the fact that he's got the power over life and death. And this is the kind of confidence you can have because practically he has the power. So Jesus has the power over life and death spiritually, practically, lastly, historically. And this is probably the most important one. I'll tell you why. Because this is sort of the hinge that the other two swing on. If this one's not true, then everything else I'm saying is totally false. But the fact that Jesus has power over life and death historically, it really brings substance to Christianity. People ask, what makes Christianity? Why do you think Christianity is true and all the other religions are false? You're arrogant as Christians to think you are the one true faith. That's what the narrative of the world is. I'll tell you, it's not arrogance, it's evidence. We have evidence. Muhammad never did anything to prove his claim of being a prophet of the law. Confucius never did anything to prove. Buddha did nothing. In fact, almost the opposite to prove that he knew what he was talking about. All the different religions in the world, there's no religion in the world that has verifiable proof that its claims are even halfway true at all. But, you know, this is where Christianity is set apart. That Jesus said, if you destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise it up. You want a sign that I am the Christ? Destroy this body in 3 days, I'll raise it up. So when Jesus rose from the grave, proof positive that he was who he claimed to be. You know, it's interesting because it happened on a specific day, Resurrection Sunday. Everything we believe is connected to the truth that Jesus rose from the grave. And it's even in our text really today, when we read in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's a glorious claim, but how do we know it's true? The answer, not only did he raise up Lazarus, that's pretty amazing in and of itself, but the most amazing is that he himself was raised from the grave. It's not enough to believe Jesus just existed. Do you know that? You gotta believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. That's what it says in the scriptures. James chapter 2, verse 19 reminds us, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In other words, Satan believes that God exists and that Jesus exists, but do you accept him as your savior and believe his claims that he will save you, resurrect you after death? You need to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Salvation comes through him alone. That's why when it explains here in Romans how you're supposed to be saved, you got to just cling to that. It says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. If confession with the mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's part of the deal, the resurrection. If you do that, then guess what? You're saved. By the way, if baptism, for example, a work of the flesh, which is a good work, was part of the thing that makes sure you're saved, wouldn't Jesus have said that in our text? I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say that. Believed in me. Same with Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. I'm not knocking baptism. Trust me, baptism is beautiful, essential, important, but it's not that which saves you. Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus rose from the grave. Well, how do we know Jesus rose from the grave? Well, I've done whole sermons on that. There's so much evidence. It's dizzying. If you don't believe me, I mean, I could just go on and on about this. I'll try not to. Professor Thomas Arnold in the 1700s to the mid-1800s, English educator, historian, theologian. You know, he was the author of the famous work, History of Rome, like a huge intellectual brain. But he's famous for this quote, and I think it's a good one. He said, I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times, to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. You know, the resurrection of the church of Jesus Christ is so important. 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way in chapter 15, verse 17. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, that's Adam, but by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That's just Paul saying, if you're Christ, if you're part of his sheepfold, if you went through his door, you're part of his thing. And if you're part of his thing, Jesus rose from the dead, and that means you're gonna raise from the dead. It's all part of the promise. But if we don't have that hope, we're of all men most miserable. Christians should be the most miserable people because we don't have the hope of the resurrection. But Paul's saying, but we do. And that's why we don't have to fear death. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody here? Have you ever noticed how the early Christian church, they were so somehow convinced of their faith that they were willing to go to their torturous deaths and not deny Jesus Christ because they knew he rose from the grave. One such guy, one of my favorite martyrs of history, was a guy named Polycarp. He was actually discipled by the Apostle John, which is kind of cool. And Polycarp became he's not in the Bible, but we know this from church history. Discipled by John the Apostle, he became the pastor at the church at Smyrna, which was the persecuted church of the book of Revelation. So this is a church that under persecution of the Roman, you know, emperors that were coming, the 10 waves of Roman persecution. And it got brutal. Around 155 AD, it got really bad. And the emperor said, unless the people, the subjects say, Caesar is Lord, you will be burned at the stake. They had to believe that Caesar is God, basically. When they came to the pastor, who was well-beloved by the people of Smyrna, when they came to him and said, Caesar is Lord, he wouldn't do it. Word got out, and so the emperor and everybody starts saying, well, burn him at the stake. So the soldiers went to his house, the Roman soldiers went to his house to arrest him and either make him say Caesar is Lord or burn him at the stake. But he knew they were coming, so he prepared for all the Roman soldiers who were gonna arrest him a nice dinner. And he invites them into the house. This is a true story. And he said, let's eat together, and then I'll do whatever you need me to do after that. And the guy's like, cool, food, free food. So they went in. The history tells us that Polycarp led a very lengthy prayer before dinner that night. Long prayer. But also being very jovial and friendly, he won the hearts of everyone around the table. All the Roman soldiers were like, man, this guy's awesome. And they loved Polycarp. And they implored him by the end of the day, just say it. Just say Caesar is Lord. And he just, you know, smiled and said, I can't do that. I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Jesus is Lord. And they just kept, but you're such a great guy. Come on. And he would not do it. So they had to tie him up. And they arrested him and they dragged him out into the center of town where there was a stake. They tied him to the stake. They piled kindled wood around his legs and were ready to light it. And they asked him, Polycarp, just one more time, please. And you can read about this, the Christian bishop of Smyrna. It says, he said this, 86 years have I served him and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So they lit the fire. If you know the story, it's kind of shocking what happens next. They tied the rope so tight that one of his, you know, vessels broke and started spurting blood out of his wrists. And the blood put out the fire that they lit. And he's just standing there. And he's like, hey, guys, you need to relight it. Like he was like helpful, you know. And the fire went out. And so they're like, come on, Parley. No, he wouldn't do it. So they lit it. And those that were watching, this is recorded in history by many people. The church people that were watching said that he never once cried out for pain. With joy and smile on his face, he was singing hymns the whole time as they burned him to death. What an amazing story, Polycarp, the martyr. What makes a guy do something like that? Why not just say, I know most of us, I worry that we don't have the constitution to say what he did. We'd say, okay, yeah, whatever, Caesar's Lord, and then go home, Lord, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean it. Forgive me for that blasphemous line, you know. That'd be our temptation. I think that a guy like this, who's 86 years old, he realizes, best day of my life is when I die. The last thing in the world I want to do is blaspheme my king who saved me. He was so confident in the resurrection, it made him very decisive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I would say the Christian who believes this is going to walk differently than the person who's sort of dubious about resurrection and life after death. You remember how Jesus said, Martha, believest thou this? That's the question I would ask you. And if the answer is yes, then great. If you believe in Jesus and say, I confess with my mouth and believe that he's Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross, rose from the grave, then you're going to be saved and you're going to be resurrected. If you haven't done that, man, I would encourage you, repent from your sins. Come to Jesus and say, okay, I'm going to accept Christ and believe that he died for my sins so that I can resurrect in the end as well.
Pastor Brett Metter with hope for eternal life for all who trust and believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, who promised whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Important eternal truths drawn from John chapter 11 in today's word. And I hope you'll stick around as Pastor Brent will be returning to close in prayer in just a moment. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you'd like to share how these messages have impacted you, we'd love to hear from you. We have a toll-free phone number that we invite you to call and share your story. Here's the number, 1-877-772-1113. That's 877-772-1113. Or you can share your story at todayswordradio.com. Well, before we go for today, here again is Pastor Brett Metter to conclude our time with prayer.
Lord, how thankful we are for that glorious truth that you are the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes on your son Jesus will have eternal life. Lord, I pray that that would just be embedded in our thinking. Lord, as we see potential of days of persecution for your church coming, I pray that we'd be so convinced of the power of life and death that you have that we wouldn't be afraid of the persecution that might come our way someday, that we as Christians would be strong and let our light so shine before all men. Give us boldness, give us faith. Bless these your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on today's word. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can be back as we continue our verse-by-verse study of God's word in John chapter 10. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.